I'm glad that you're here, regardless of where you're sitting. When I was a lot younger, I used to get excited when people would sit in the back all the time. And one night, we were involved in a gospel meeting, and I was complaining because everybody was sitting in the back, and the guest preacher got me by the arm, and he said, "Son, they're in the house. So just be grateful they're in the house." And so I've thought about that a lot of times since then, and I'm always grateful when people are in the house. It makes a lot of difference. I'm glad that you've come tonight, and I pray that our service will be a blessing to each one of us, and most of all, bring glory and honor to God. That's what our purpose is. All right, let's see what happens now. It usually takes about an hour for one of these to dissolve, and I usually preach till it dissolves. And that's a Facebook tale. Now, that's not the truth.
I need to get a button.
Button? I hope not. Mercy. Again, let me say that I'm glad that Dan told the situation concerning the singing of that song, or the writing of the song which we just sung a little while ago. Yesterday, we talked about building a beautiful church to the glory of God by edifying one another, encouraging each other in our relationships, as we strive together in living the Christian life. Then we talked about further things that we might do in order to build a beautiful church to the glory of God in the worship hour. And last night we talked about building a beautiful church to the glory of God by honoring our commitment to faithfully serving the Lord. When we obey the gospel, we make a commitment to Jesus that we are yours. We belong to you. We are your personal property. And we are making a commitment of faithfulness for as long as we live. And we need to live up to that. I want us to think tonight, since the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, that every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. We ought to be busy building the beautiful body of Christ, the most lovely, the most beautiful thing that exists in all of this world, in my judgment. We noted last night how the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we should take heed how we build. We need to build carefully. We need to be concerned about how we go about building. And involved in that is the idea of building a beautiful church to the glory of God through daily Christian living. Living the Christian life isn't something that we do on Sunday and ignore the rest of the time. It isn't something that we just casually go about doing without any dedication or commitment or loyalty, steadfastness in serving the Lord, but it's a life to be lived. Every moment that we live, we are to be busy serving the living God. We live today in some perilous times in our country as well as throughout the world. There are people who have little or no regard for God, and their number seems to be growing. It reminds me of the passage where the Bible says, "The kings set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against God and His anointed." It seems that the level of confidence and respect for God is constantly going down. And while all of that is happening, it seems to me that we are contenting ourselves with quabbling about things of little importance while the world remains unsaved. One of the greatest tools in building a beautiful church to the glory of God is living for Jesus every day. And I'm talking about every Christian. Not just a few, but every single one of us living daily for Jesus Christ. If we're not living for the Lord, then we'll never succeed in building the church the way it should be built. It matters not what kind of building we meet in. It matters not about the attendance numbers on the register board or the size of the contribution. If we're not living for Jesus every day, we're not ever going to build the church to its fullest potential. I remember the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 4 and the verses 12, "Be thou an example of the believers." We need to get that down in our own hearts tonight. We need to resolve that I'm going to be an example of the believer. In that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you remember in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Who is he talking to? Listen, if we're going to wait on the United States government to make the corrections that need to be made in our world today, or even in our nation today, if we're going to rely upon the business people of our land today to clean up the mess that we are in our own country tonight, we're not ever going to get the job done. And Jesus didn't say that they were to do it. He said, "Ted and Dan and Brad and all the rest of us, you are the light of the world. You Christians, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light that is to be shown throughout the world, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I remember an old poem. Well, I don't remember all of it. I remember the title of it. "I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day." Have you seen all through the past few years when some televangelist who has raised millions and millions of dollars from people asking them to send in their money and all of that and pretending to be such a religious, deeply devoted to God individual, and then things come to light and he hasn't been living, practicing what he'd been preaching? And we see that and we with disgust turn away from it. Jesus wants you and me tonight to build a beautiful church to the glory of God by living honestly, sincerely, genuinely a daily Christian life. Well, what is Christian living? Well, it's the way we live our lives when we are in Christ. A person believes in Jesus Christ and repents of his sins. He confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is baptized into Christ. Now he's in Christ. What kind of life is he to live? A Christian life, because he's in Christ. It's following the example that Jesus left us. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that he, Jesus, left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christian living is having the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. And so on and on we can go, defining from the Word of God what living for Christ or Christian living really is. I don't think, as I said yesterday, I don't think we've got a lot of trouble understanding this. I think our trouble comes from making application of it to our lives and to really doing what the Word of God says that we ought to do. Every child of God on earth should be deeply concerned about their performance in Christian living. My lady and I were talking last night, before we prayed together for the evening, how I just cannot imagine how awful it would be in my own heart if I knew that I had caused somebody to stumble, to be hindered in their establishing the relationship with God that they ought to have. If I had hindered them by not practicing what I preach. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. I don't want to get to the judgment and have somebody point his finger at me and say, well, I might have obeyed the gospel. I might have lived the faithful Christian life. If it hadn't been for you, I don't want that to happen. We need to be concerned about our performance in living the Christian life as builders of the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. We have such a tremendous responsibility to live the right kind of life. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 39, Jesus denounced the scribes and the Pharisees for their lack of performance in living the way they should be living. Look at some of the things he says about them. Seven times he calls them hypocrites. Seven times he calls them hypocrites. Four times he calls them blind guides. Two times he says that they are fools. He calls them whited sepulchres, outwardly beautiful, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. He says about the scribes and Pharisees that they are serpents and a generation of vipers who shall not escape the damnation of hell. Now, what would you think about that being a description of you? My, let it not be said. Let that not ever possibly be done. We'll never build a beautiful church to the glory of God until we daily live for Jesus. I mean daily live for Jesus. I mentioned last night, I'm on Facebook, and I don't know how many times I thought about getting off of that thing. When something becomes more of a burden than a blessing, I think we ought to just disassociate ourselves. But I'm on Facebook. And you cannot imagine how it tears me up when I read on Facebook messages from young people who grew up listening to me preach, and now they're off in some denomination somewhere, no longer faithfully serving the Lord. Or when I read that there is somebody, a child of God, pretending to faithfully serve the Lord, but here comes the weekend, and we're going to do all kinds of things that takes us away from worshiping the Lord. Or involve ourselves in activities that are not consistent with the way Christians ought to live. I'm talking about daily Christian living. Out of every Christian, not just a few. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live daily for Jesus Christ? Number one, it means that I am willing to surrender. I mean completely surrender my life to Jesus Christ. We noted last night, Matthew 16, verse 20, 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And one of the translations adds daily. Let him follow me daily. I wonder what would happen if each one of us in this building tonight should begin to give our definition of that statement of Jesus. What did he mean? I'm a bottom line person. And my lady gets after me sometimes for just being a bottom line person. I don't get out in the pasture and ramble around and get lost in an ocean of words that really doesn't mean a hill of beans. I mean, let's just get down to the bottom line of things. What does it mean to follow Jesus daily? It means that I give myself over to Him. I think of the word submit or submission, which means to give over to. When I submit my life to Christ, when I give myself to Him in complete submission to Jesus, I am giving myself over to Him. It's His will now that I'm interested in and not mine. Complete surrender. I read the story once when Napoleon's men invaded a small village. Everyone had heard that they were coming, but one man decided to stay. And when they arrived, everyone was gone except this one man who'd stayed in the village. And so the captain decided, we're going to teach this man a lesson. Somebody suggested, let's just shoot him. And the peasant stood without flinching. And so the captain said to the men, lower your guns. That shooting him thing didn't seem to have any effect upon him. We'll do something else. And so they got a branding iron with a letter N. And they got it real hot and they stamped it on his hand. And when they took it away, the captain said to the man, what is that? He said, it's an N. The captain laughed and said, that means that you belong to Napoleon. You will be the personal property of Napoleon for as long as you live. And then as they laughed in gaiety and had a big time, this woodsman grabbed his axe, laid his hand on something solid and cut it off and said to the captain, the hand may belong to Napoleon, but I am a Russian and will die a Russian. I wonder how many of us might have that kind of commitment to the Lord. I think of this often. I've been in places where there are people who are punished when they study the Bible with us. I know of people, young people, 18, 20 years of age, who when they studied the Bible with us and decided to become a child of God, they were driven out of their home. We studied with Irina. Barbara and I were lying in the bed one night and Irina was standing in the door of our room. The phone rang. She answered. And then a moment she came back to the door and said, I must leave. That was my father telling me to come get my things and get out of his home. And to my knowledge, to this moment, she's never lived in her father's home again. She was 18 years of age. She had just become a Christian. I've not ever faced anything, that kind of thing in my life. I mean, my parents were thrilled to death when I obeyed the gospel, when I became a Christian. I've not been mistreated. I've not been whipped. I've not been driven out of my home and all of those. Some people have. And they maintained their commitment to living for Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus and surrendering our lives to Him means that our attitude should be not as I will, but as Thou will. I don't want my will to be done, Father. I want Your will to be done. It means doing the very best that we can possibly do to serve the Lord. World-renowned Caruso was invited to sing at a charitable event. And the chairman of the charity that had invited him to come and sing said, "We know that you're not being paid for this, and so we don't expect you to do your best." And Caruso replied, "Caruso never does less than his best." Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to develop an attitude that says, "I'll not do less than my best in serving the Lord. I'm helping to build a beautiful church to the honor and the glory of God, and I'll not do less than my best. God will come first in my life." Luke chapter 10 and the verses 27. No restrictions, no reservations, no withholding something for our own pleasures. Complete surrender to God. In living for Jesus on a daily basis. Nothing less or nothing else will replace that kind of commitment. Daily Christian living requires moral purity. And we're living in a world where that's almost unknown, aren't we? It's fast becoming a lost thing. The idea of being pure in our lives, being pure in our actions, pure in heart. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our generation may be described like the one in which Solomon lived and wrote in Proverbs chapter 30 and the verses 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." You ask an awful lot of people, "Are we a Christian nation?" And a lot of them answer in the affirmative. "Oh, of course we are a Christian nation. But you and I know better, don't we?" And we're traveling farther and farther and farther away from it as the days go by. We're living in a time of impurity, filthy movies, immoral television programs, pornographic literature, and on and on we go. And you let somebody get in the pulpit or in the Bible classroom or whatever other public forum he may have and begin to talk about the importance of being pure in life, and he's going to get it. This morning, a young man who preaches up in Northeast Arkansas got on Facebook. He wrote a powerful post about the pictures that have been on Facebook of the young ladies and men going to the prom. And several of them, not all of them, but several of them dressed, well, as he put it, they had more flesh showing than was hid. And he started his post by saying, "I know that I'm going to get in trouble for this," and he did. And he got in trouble from his own brethren. We're trying to bind upon people things God didn't bind, they say. We're setting standards that God didn't set, they said. Well, how in the world can we misunderstand what the Holy Spirit said about dressing modestly? We don't misunderstand that. We just throw it out and do what we please. And all the time, God is challenging Christians to rise above that kind of life and live a pure and holy life. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, "Keep thyself pure." Anybody misunderstand that? Can we explain that away somehow? Obviously, we cannot. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Philippians chapter 4 and the verses 8, where the Apostle Paul is writing about those things we need to think about. Think about those things that are pure. Pure and lovely. Think about those things. John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that if we love the world, the love of the Father isn't in us. And he defines the world for us so that we cannot say, well, we didn't know, we didn't understand. James says that whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Get it? Are we getting it? We've got to learn the principle of separateness. In our work in Romania, one of the most difficult things that we ever face in teaching people the gospel and teaching them about living the Christian life is teaching them that when you become a child of God, you observe the principle of separateness or separation from the world. I probably told you this before, but there was one gal that Barbara and I worked with for 4 years. I called her one time the meanest woman in the world. She just seemed determined to cause all kinds of trouble and start squabbles. She would bring with her for our Bible study three or four other women, each one of them from a different religion. And then she'd get them into a fuss, and here we'd sit. One time we were getting ready to go, and I said, I'm going to teach Rodica, and you teach those others. And I'm going to teach her, and I'm going to know that she knows what the truth is, or I'm just going to let her die and be lost. We got to Romania, and here she comes with all these other ladies. And I said to her, to Barbara, you take them over in this classroom, and Rodica, you and I are going to study together. Oh, she had a conniption fit, whatever that is. But we studied. The next day she'd come again. Barbara would take the ladies, I'd study with Rodica. I mean, we studied the Word of God. A smart, brilliant lady, a pharmacist for both people and animals. Brilliant lady. Finally, one day, when she knew that she had to make a decision about what she was going to do, we were studying about repentance. And she said, "Do you dance when you go to a wedding?" And I said, "No, absolutely not." "Do you drink when you go to a wedding?" I said, "Absolutely not." She had her hands lying like this on the table. She dropped her head on her hands and said, "What else am I going to have to give up when I become a Christian?" Oh, it's hard sometimes to get people to understand that as a Christian, I'm going to live a different life. I have a responsibility to rise above the atmosphere and the environment that I've been living in, and I'm going to live for Jesus every day. The Apostle Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Who's he describing? Christians. He's describing Christians. Well, why describe us in that way? And what is our responsibility as the children of God? To show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, when you became a child of God, you accepted the responsibility of being raised and from that day forward to live, to show forth the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. daily Christian living. We're talking about building a beautiful church to the glory of God. And that challenges every single one of us to dedicate ourselves to living a pure and clean life. Daily Christian living is a spiritual life. The Bible speaks of some who are spiritual in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ye which are spiritual. We are a spiritual people. The church of our Lord is a spiritual body. The Apostle Peter says that we are living stones building up a spiritual house. I think sometimes we forget that there is a difference between our earthly life and our spiritual life. Paul tells us that we are to be spiritually minded, and that to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. Who is a spiritual person? Well, he's a man who lives for heaven. A woman who lives for heaven. A young person who lives for heaven. Maybe I told you yesterday, but I've already forgotten. Blondie couldn't think of somebody's name a little while ago. He's going to have a birthday day after tomorrow, I think. And that's going to get worse. You won't remember the first name next time. Well, I think sometimes maybe we forget a little bit. Live for heaven. And I can tell you something tonight, especially all you young people. As you get older, the thought of heaven is going to become more and more appealing to you. I remember when I didn't want to go to a funeral, and I surely did not want to preach a funeral. I didn't even want to think about death in any way whatsoever. I was going to be the one person who lived forever upon this earth. But an older man, 63 years of old, an elder in the church, said, "When you get to be 63, you won't feel that way." Well, I'm almost there, or thereabouts, a little more or less, but I already don't feel that way. A spiritual person is a person who lives for heaven. He has great faith in God. And wouldn't you hate to live in this world in which we're living tonight without having faith in God? Oh, mercy. What a mess it would be. He studies his Bible. My lady and I started doing something January, about the 5th or 6th. We were going to start the 1st, and I kind of fouled up the first few days of that, flying down the stairs. We started studying our Bible together, reading out loud, every morning and every evening. And it's been amazing to me, things that I have read over and over and over again, but the way we're doing it this time seems to have a light that's shined upon it that's been amazing to me. A spiritual person is one that studies the Bible. He's a man of prayer. He strives to teach lost souls. A spiritual person is one whom, when you know him, you know the Savior. And that's the kind of person that's involved in building a beautiful church to the glory of God. If we're going to build a beautiful church to God's glory, we're going to have to live for Jesus in love, respect for one another, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And why, I could just go on and on. And don't you know, this would be the solution to so many of our problems. This would be the solution to our problems of church attendance, people not attending services. I mean, if we were all living daily for Jesus, that'd take care of that. It wouldn't ever be another church fight. Not a church split. That wouldn't happen. It's happening all over our country tonight, and that to my great, great sadness. That would be the solution to our divorce problem. People are always asking, what are we going to do about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We're going to study the Bible and do what it says do. Live like the Bible says that Christians are to live. That'll solve the divorce and remarriage problems. Well, my little thing in my mouth is about gone. I haven't preached an hour. But you get my point, surely. We're talking all of this meeting about building a beautiful church to the glory of God. And it cannot possibly be done, brothers and sisters, until we as Christians live for Jesus every single day. I don't know an eldership that doesn't spend a great deal of time discussing what are we going to do about the people that don't come to church? What are we going to do because we're not meeting the budget? What are we going to do about so many things that they wouldn't have to deal with if every member of that church was dedicated to daily Christian living? You say, that's not ever going to happen. Maybe it won't. But we're going to work on it. We're going to strive for it. We're going to pray about it. We're going to study. We're going to ask God to help us all to be the kind of person that we ought to be to help to build the church that will stand out in this world and that will attract people and cause people to want to be a part of it. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can become a part of the most beautiful and lovely thing under heaven tonight, and that's the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. It is His because He built it. Then He told us to keep on building. You can be a member of that church tonight if you're willing to turn away from your sins and confess the sonship of Jesus Christ and be buried in baptism. There's water in this baptistry. And as Brother Dan prayed, there isn't anything that would thrill our hearts more than to see someone tonight, you, if you're not a Christian, be born again, be added by the Lord to His church, make you a Christian. He will. We won't. God made Christian. If you're a child of God and you've not been living for Jesus daily, oh, maybe you just need to resolve in your own heart privately that I'm going to do better. I'm going to start living for Jesus. But if you need the prayers of your brethren to help you in that, or if you in some way have brought reproach upon the church by your lack of commitment and loyalty and so forth, and you need to ask brethren to pray for your forgiveness, then we'd be happy to do that tonight. If you'd come while we stand together and sing.